Well, what a great night to be in the house of God. A wonderful opportunity to be in His presence. And what we have chosen to do is we've chosen to take once a quarter and stop what we're doing in terms of fellowship on Friday night and gather together and touch the seminal things that define us. Now, I know you guys like playing basketball and eating pizza, and all of that is good. The fellowship is good. The camaraderie is good. But we want to come together once, about every 3-4 months or so, and let one of our young men, our youth leaders, preach to us and talk to us about what God's telling them. And we want to come together and pray together and worship together and touch the Word of God again. Handle the things that really, at their core, define who and what we are. And so that's what we're doing tonight. This is our first Ignite service in the new building, and we're very thankful for the new place that God has given us and excited about what God is going to do here and at every stage of growth and development in life. God is faithful. And as we've heard the pastor preach before, He just keeps on being God. At every season of life, in every circumstance, when people that we love pass away and we're at a loss for words, God is faithful, and He just keeps on being God. And so we're glad to be in His presence tonight. I want to make an announcement tonight and let you guys know something that we're working on. I have been in the process of pulling away slowly but surely from some of the areas of responsibility in youth ministry and making room for other members on our team to fill some of those roles. And just as we grow and as we expand, we need people in every place. I had one of our youth leaders send me a text this week, and he was reading in Exodus where Moses was overseeing the process of mediating the law. And Jethro, his father-in-law, comes into the congregation where Moses is, and Moses is mediating millions of people coming into God and receiving judgment. And Jethro looks at his son-in-law, and he says, "Moses, what are you doing? You're going to exhaust yourself. You're going to kill yourself trying to handle each and every one of these issues." He said, "What you need to do is you need to teach the people, and you need to choose men out from among the people who have the capability to lead. And you need to teach them, and you need to show them the law and show them the way. And then you need to assign those men responsibility for judging and mediating judgment in the house of God." And so what he did is Moses did that. He heeded the words of his father-in-law, and he went out and he started training and teaching. And then he had the capacity to, Israel had the capacity to be led, and Moses not become exhausted and frustrated. And so what we've done over the last months and even several years is we have begun to develop leadership, a leadership team, and a group of young men and ladies, couples that have the capacity to lead, because what God wants to do in Birmingham is much bigger than what we've seen up to this point. And so we are making preparation for growth. And the pastor has done this. I have done this with the youth team. So there are a lot of people. Some of you, Mariah, and some of the others remember what it was like quite a few years ago when we had a small class in the back of the old sanctuary building, and we had class together, and it was a small, intimate setting. And that has expanded out. God has blessed it, and His hand has been upon it. So if you find new faces in areas of leadership, these people are just people that we've tapped, that we've taught, that we trust and we believe in. And one of those men is Brother Antoine. And what I have recently done, before he comes up to preach to us tonight, is I have delegated the responsibility. Now, this is unofficial still, but I want to kind of give you some heads up about what's happening. I have delegated Friday night responsibility to Brother Antoine. He's going to help us, God willing, with some administrative responsibilities for planning Friday night activities, for planning some of our trips, our Ignite trip, and other things. So if you have any questions about Friday nights, or you have any issues with a trip that we're going on or anything like that, you're going to begin to refer those things to Brother Antoine going forward, and we're really excited about that. He's going to be handling all of our administrative responsibilities so that I can move into some other areas and do some of those things as well. We're very excited about that. But I'm also excited to hear him preach tonight. Brother Antoine has been involved in youth activities going as far back as a little planning committee that he and Jessica and Sister Amber were part of many years ago on Friday nights, and then Smoothie Joe's activities and some of the developmental classes and stuff. And we're really excited to have him come tonight and preach to us. If you guys would stand. Brother Antoine, I want you to come and just preach from your heart. Tell us what the Holy Ghost is saying. Why don't you lift your hands in his direction and pray the blessing and favor of God on him as he comes.
If we could, let's just love him for just a moment. Right now, if you would just lift your hands right now in the sanctuary. Let's just seek after him for just a moment here in this place. Singing tonight about withholding nothing. There's a woman, and she walks into the temple, and she's gonna give her offering. And there had been people that had been giving out of their abundance. And she came, and she only had one token to give. And it was all that she had. She didn't have anything left. I want you early on here tonight to understand that God is interested in what you have left. He's interested in you pouring yourself out. So right now, for just a moment, if we could just tap into what God wants to do in this place tonight, right now. Come on, let's just love him for just a moment longer. God, we need you. God, the only thing that matters here tonight, oh God, is that we touch you. We seek your face, oh God. We seek your will, oh God. We want to pour out of ourselves, oh God. We praise you, God. We magnify your wonderful name. If you would give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now. Well, y'all look good tonight. You guys can be seated here. Right now, I am excited to be with you here tonight. I want you to know that I am excited about what God is doing in you. The things that have been born out of this group of young people. I am very excited to be connected to you all, to be a part of what God is doing in your life right now, and excited about how God's going to use you to further his kingdom here in the city of Birmingham, and also touching things that are far and beyond the city limits here in Birmingham. Right now, if you would just give your hand clap right now to the Lord for what he's doing. Thank him for being a part of that thing. I'm sorry, I told you to be seated. I probably should not have, because I'm going to ask you to stand right now for the reading of the word. We're going to read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Man, it feels good in the house tonight. I am glad for you all being here tonight. Everybody that's supposed to be here is here, I believe. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. And it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter." Everybody say, as a daughter. "And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and he had no pity." Everybody say, he had no pity. I want to talk to us here for just a few moments tonight under the thought, the love of a king. the love of a king. If you would, put your Bibles down, and let's begin to give God some worship right now for his word that is forever established in the heavens. God, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your provision, oh God. We thank you, oh God, for your love, oh God, that reaches down, oh God, to see about us, oh God. And we thank you, oh God, for what you're going to do in this place in us tonight. The last verse we read there says, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. I want you to understand that when you look up the word pity in the original Hebrew, it is the word compassion. And so David's anger was kindled because he did this thing and because he had no compassion. This is a story here. The text that we just read is a story that unfolds after a series of events that happened in the life of King David. We're going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 11, actually, is where I want to direct your attention right now. We're not necessarily going to read it in its entirety, but I want to reference it. So I'm gonna turn there right now. And I'm reading from a New King James, so forgive me. But it said, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. And David remained at Jerusalem. When it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And so we have King David. The Bible says that it is the time of war. It is the time when kings go to battle. The reason that it is the time for kings to go to battle is because nobody wanted to lose their entire army to go to war. Or during a time like winter or another season could prove to be devastating to your army. The Bible says here that they besieged Rabbath, and what that means is that they have the city surrounded. Okay, and so the city is surrounded. The mighty men of God have the city surrounded, and so what they're going to do, Josh, is they're going to starve them out. They're going to wait until they surrender because they can't get access to food or any type of vegetation or anything like that. And so this is a long game move to have the city surrounded versus attacking. Okay, and so this is what they are going to do to defeat this foe. And so David has figured that because it is going to be a lot of camping out in the tents and just holding the ground that they have gained and waiting and just waiting and waiting, he is not going to go to battle. But the Bible says that David remained at Jerusalem. This is a story of two opposing forces, two driving forces, two forces that are as old as the garden, as real as the breath that you and I are breathing here today. The Bible says, what we just read in verse 6, that his anger was kindled because he had no compassion, no love. Okay, and so as we look at this story and we see David operating in a place where he is the king of Israel and he is staying home at the time of battle, this is the mighty man, David. This is the king. This is the one that slew Goliath. This is the one that is known. He was chanted about in the streets that David has killed his tens of thousands. Josh, this is a man of war, but yet at the time when kings go to battle, David remained at Jerusalem, and he is operating at a place of complacency. He's operating out of a place where he has gotten comfortable with the victories that he's won. He's operating out of a place where he is more interested in having his own desires be satisfied. The Bible says in verse 2, and at evening David arose from his bed. He is the king. He should be disciplined. He's a soldier. Soldiers don't sleep until evening time. Soldiers get up. Soldiers show up on the battlefield. Soldiers, they come and they fight the battle. They don't sleep until noon, until evening time, and take leisurely walks when they get up and feel like it. Crushed steel in their eyes. Little folding of the hands. Little complacency. Little bit of getting comfortable when God has granted you victory time and time again. You have to be careful when God blesses you that you don't allow his blessings to become the thing that you serve. You have to be careful not to allow his blessings to make you lazy. This building is beautiful. God has blessed his people tremendously. But Stephen, that doesn't mean that we can let off a little bit. That doesn't mean that we've gotten to a place to where we can remain at Jerusalem. That doesn't mean that we've gotten to a place to where we don't have to operate. We don't have to push. We don't have to go to battle. We don't have to go to war. That doesn't mean that. That means that now, if any other time else, now is the time to go to battle. Now is the time to fight. Now is the time to find that cause and pick it up and say, God, if you're looking for a soldier, God, I'll fight in the battle. It's not a time for us to stay at Jerusalem. And so I want to suggest to you that David is operating out of his own desires. No longer is he chasing after the heart of God. No longer is he a man after God's own heart. But he is a man that is consumed with his own desires. There are two opposing forces. David, I believe, pegged it when he told Nathan that this man should pay for what he has done because he had no love. You see, love is long-suffering. Love gets up and fights. Love gets up and does what needs to be done. Love is not just a feeling, but love is an action. There are two things here that are at war with one another. It is like Jacob and Esau. There are opposing forces. It is his will versus my will. Paul said, he said, the thing that I would do, that I don't do. But the thing that I wouldn't do, that's the thing that I do. In other words, what I'm supposed to be doing, that's the hard thing to do. And it's easy to fall in a place where I'm just doing what my hands see fit to do, what my heart is after, what my heart is chasing after, what my heart is consumed with. So David is here, and he is walking on the roof, and he sees a woman that is very beautiful. He sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her and came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And so you have David operating out of his own desires, after his own lust, if you would. Let's define that right now. Let's define what lust is. And I find evidence in the Word of God that lust is your own desire. It is your own will. Again, there are two forces in the world. It is the will of God and the will of man. So these two things are opposing forces. It happens internally in my spirit. I am torn between what my flesh wants to do and what my spirit man would have me to do and what is pleasing unto God. It is a force that is exercised out in the world as a whole, where you have the will of God to be executed, but he leaves it to the will of man to execute that will. Amen. And so David is here and he is operating out of his own lust. I don't believe that it started when he saw Bathsheba, but I believe that when he decided to stay home from war, he was already operating out of lust. So he finds himself here on this leisurely stroll on the roof, and he sees this woman, and he desires her. He wants to have her, and he sins for her, and he commits this sin, and he sins for Uriah, and he has a scheme that he wants to execute. He is going to cause Uriah to go into his wife, so it seems as if it's his child. I want you guys to understand here that when you exercise your will, something is produced. When you exercise the will of God, there is something that is produced. And so God cares about what you're producing. God cares about your fruit. God cares about what you are producing in his kingdom. Does anybody believe that tonight? And so David has produced out of his own lust. We see this played out in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15 through 17. It said, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whosoever does the will of God lives forever." I want to suggest to you tonight that all human motives and drives that are antithetical to the things of God are fulfilled in these three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. Love, like the kingdom of God, operates from a place where it is others-oriented, whereas love seeks after its own desire. Can we see that tonight? And so may I propose to you that love has an opposite. And I would suggest that it is lust. Because if you're not seeking after his will, you're operating out of a place where you're seeking your own will and you're exercising your own will. Lust is your own desires, greed, appetites. Galatians 5 and 16 and 17 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And those are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And so, ladies and gentlemen, we have a choice, a valley of decision, if you would. I see that in the wilderness, Satan shows Christ all the kingdoms of the world and all that it offers, and he offers it to Christ. But sometimes love says no. Sometimes says, no, that's not for me. I want to ask the question here tonight: what are we long-suffering towards? I've been doing this for a little while, and I want to help us here tonight. And so I am not dependent upon the response that I get here tonight, okay? I am interested tonight in helping us, okay? I want to minister to this group of people and to me tonight, all right? So we're going to take our time, if that's okay with you guys, because I really want to help us tonight. Is that all right with you guys? So sometimes love says no. So again, I ask the question, what are we long-suffering towards? What are we enduring past the point of no return? Stephen, what are we kind to that hates the plan of God? What are we tolerating in our life that is antithetical to what God wants to do, that opposes the things of God? You see, love is long-suffering. And so where you may not verbalize that I love this thing, your tolerance with it speaks for you. You enabling that thing to manifest in your life speaks for you. Your patience with it speaks for you. You have a gentle spirit towards things that are evil, and that speaks for you. So where you may not verbalize that I love these things that are not like God, your actions tell the story. David would have told you that he is still a man after God's own heart. He would have told you in that moment that I love God and it's the most important thing to me. But his actions and his appetite and his desire spoke for him. I would suggest that David was operating out of a place of lust when he should have been operating out of a place of love. Justin, Uriah is one of the mighty men of David. We hear about him not just here, but in other accounts as they name the mighty men. And so Uriah is a man who is willing to lay down his life for the cause. He's a man that loves his people. He loves his king. He loves his family. And that's the reason that he goes to battle. That's the reason that he endures the night after night in the tents, in the open field, waiting on the people to surrender unto their hand. That's the reason that he gets up every morning and puts on his boots and does his patrol that he's been assigned to. That's the reason he leaves his beautiful wife at home, not able to see her, to touch her, to be with her. He's not able to do those things. He does that and he endures because that's what love does. It endures. It's long-suffering. It has a gentle spirit. So David sends for Uriah, and Uriah comes back, and David tries to send him into his wife so that he can deceive the situation. But Uriah understands that it is not good for him. It is not meet for him to go to his wife when his brothers that he loves are still not in the field, still warring, still in battle, still enduring the tents, still enduring the adversity. So Uriah, operating out of this position of love and loyalty to the king, he sleeps outside of the king's tent of his house. So he's sleeping outside of the king's house after David has told him, just go to your wife. Go be with your wife. It's okay. He's had this mighty man come back to give him this bogus report so that he could work this scheme. But I want you to know that Uriah, driven by the love that he has for the things that he is loyal to, he sleeps outside of the king's tent because he is willing to lay down his life and go to battle for the king if need be. He's willing to do the things that are necessary, even when it's convenient to do that thing which is wrong. I want for you to understand that we have to get to a place where we lay down our own desires and pick up the will of God and let it operate and flow out of us because it's who we are. It's who we are. It's what we do. I'm a soldier. I go to battle. I don't sleep in. I'm not casual when things matter that are on the line. But I'm a soldier. I'm ready for war. I'm going to protect my king at any cost. Even when it's convenient, even when it doesn't seem comfortable, when it doesn't seem like the easy thing to do, because it's who I am. Sometimes doing the thing that needs to be done means that you have to walk in some lonely places. It means that you have to walk by yourself when you don't have the crowd around. I want you guys to understand tonight that the wilderness place has to happen. It has to take place in your life. Every great man that you study in the Word of God goes to the wilderness. Every great woman that we see, that we find in the Word of God, goes through a season where she is barren. In the wilderness, there's no vegetation. In barrenness, there's no childbirth happening. And so in this place of fruitlessness, you have to be very focused on your identity. Your motives have to be crystal clear. Because there's no childbirthing happening. There's no kids to take care of. There's no business to handle. You're out in the wilderness all by yourself. One hand you can operate like Jesus in the wilderness where he's tempted by Satan and operates from a position of strength and power and mission. Or you can operate like Israel as they come out of Egypt aimlessly, wandering in the wilderness without direction or purpose as God tries to corral them and send them to the place of promise. It does matter what you produce. The curse said that the man would produce by the sweat of his brow and the woman through childbirth. It is the will of God for us to produce. It is the will of God for us to be fruitful. John 15 and 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever so I command you. Henceforth I call you not servant, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Amen. So when you love, the question is, who's glorified? When you operate out of lust, it doesn't glorify God. It doesn't allow you to focus on the well-being and health of others. The kingdom of God, again, is others-oriented. And so it is the test that we see Abraham go through with Isaac on the mountain as he told him. He says, "I am your exceeding great reward." We see that Hannah is barren until she makes a declaration. "God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you." You see, what both of these characters did in the Word of God, both of these people did, is that they laid down their will and picked up the will of God and operated from a place of love for God and his plan. And so I want to suggest to you here tonight That as you face different decisions, as you walk through different places and you seek after what your future will be, and you seek after what you're going to do on tomorrow. And when I say tomorrow, I mean like the tomorrow of your life. As you make plans for the future and you make these decisions, I want you guys to get all the education you can and to get the job and work it and do a good job and do it well. But I want you guys to understand that in the middle of all of that activity, you have to make sure that you don't ever put down his will. But we have to operate from this place called love. I'm talking to you, to us tonight, about the love of a king. Because you're going to produce something. But will what you produce glorify the king? Will the thing that comes forth out of you, would it glorify him? Will it be in harmony with his plan, with his will? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves as we make decisions. Because God has to know if he can trust us. He has to know that the decisions that we make are putting his will first. He has to make sure that we are seeking first the kingdom of God. We have an opportunity every morning, every day, every crossroad that we come to in our day. God, am I going to choose love or am I going to choose lust? Because you're going to choose one of them. Because trouble is going to come. Hard times are going to come. And when those times come, the choice will remain the same. Job said, yet will I trust him? He was under so much pressure because everything in his life, God allowed it to just seem to go to waste. And so he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even when it's inconvenient, even when it seems like I need to choose another path, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to choose love. That's what that looks like. It's making the hard decisions. It's making the tough calls when it's something else is convenient, when something else is seems to be a better path and lacks adversity. We have to choose love in the face of those times, because life, the enemy, those are just tools on the threshing floor of God. Amen. So we see that love is a central attribute to accomplishing the mission and exemplifying every gift that God has given us. So every gift that God has given, everything that he wants to do, the truth that he's given us, we're apostolic tonight. We believe that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We believe that when you go down in the water, I almost pointed back here, it's back there though. When you go down in the water, that it has to be done in the name of Jesus, because that's what the Word of God tells us. So when we walk into our school, we're equipped with that knowledge. The Bible says that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Bible also says that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so your friend at school that's dealing with whatever she's dealing with, and the guy that's got all the junk going on, they need the truth that you have. They need the message that you can bring them. They need to hear the word of God, that it can cut, that it can deliver, that it can break the chains, that it can bring them out of their bondage. They need to know that. And we have that to offer. But I want to suggest to you here tonight that even with all of that, if we don't have love, we're as useless as the heathen. That we can't see the revival that God wants us to see simply equipped with the knowledge. But we have to be equipped with the love of the King. We have to be equipped with a love that endures. We have to be equipped with a love that reaches. Because the information alone, it won't do it. It won't help. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, and I have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profit me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth, it's not itself. It doesn't boast. It's not puffed up. Not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Whether there be tongues, which they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it also shall vanish. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, when that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things, for now we see through a glass darkly, but when face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You see, we have to be a people that is not ready to jump out of the way when things get tough. We have to be a people that is able to go the distance, because that's what love does. We have to be a people that is able to endure, because that's what love does. We have to be a people that is able to not envy our brother, because that's what love does. We have to be a people that's able to not be provoked easily. That's what love does. And so, Samuel, I don't have a short temper with you, because that's not what love does. And I have to operate as the people of God. I have to operate like the people of God. Right. And so I'm long-suffering towards you, because that's what love does. I'll go to battle and I'll pray for you when you've dropped the ball, because that's what love does. I'm going to say the tough things to you, Justin, when it needs to be said, and not talk bad about you, because that's what love does. But I'm going to pray for you, because that's what love does. Love doesn't talk bad about my brother. Love doesn't envy my brother. It's not quick to evil thoughts about the people around me. That's not what love does. So God is not asking us to walk in a place that he hasn't already experienced. But he's the one who walks through the process as he is about to be crucified. He walks through the process, and the Bible says that they slapped him, and they yanked his beard, and they pushed down the crown of thorns into his head. And he forgave him. And he didn't talk bad about him. He didn't have any bad thing to say about them. He said, they don't know what they do. You see, love is not, it doesn't have a weak backbone. Love is not sappy, but it endures, it fights. And so what are we operating out of tonight? We loving the things of God, like the Word of God says that we should. Has love conquered in our life? Are we operating from a place where God can use us and manifest His will in the world and use us as a tool, as a vessel, because we have love for one another? We find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is at the crossroads where heaven will meet earth, passing the place of no return. And one last time in this moment, He chooses love and reconciliation over the pride of life, the appetites, the fleshly desire that is present. You see, the cross is the place where the ultimate demonstration of love is exemplified and executed. Tiffany, if you would come and help me here tonight. We're almost done. I want to read you really quickly as you get ready to stand here, as we get ready to close here tonight, an excerpt from a book by Gary Chapman. It says, "Real love is emotional in nature, but not obsessional. It unites reason and emotion. It involves an act of the will and requires discipline. It understands the need for personal growth. Our most basic emotional need is not to fall in love, but to be genuinely loved by another, to know a love that grows out of reason and choice and not instinct. I need to be loved by someone who chooses to love me, someone who sees in me something worth loving. That kind of love requires effort and discipline. It is a choice to expend energy to benefit the other person, knowing that if her life is enriched by my efforts, then I will find satisfaction. The satisfaction of having genuinely loved another." And so when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords allowed himself to be crucified, it was a love that was intentional that was being demonstrated. It was a love that knew you and saw something in you worth loving and died. Anyway, you see, the cross, like I said before, is the place where love is, where the ultimate demonstration of love happens, if you would stand here tonight. So what do? Sam, we have to at every crossroad, we have to lay down our own desire. Because you see, the love that he demonstrated on the cross, it wasn't just for you. But he showed love for you so that you could turn to your brother and show love to him. So that you can lead him to the place where God's love becomes real in his life. You see, true love, it multiplies. It doesn't run out, but it multiplies. And so the way that I know that love is being demonstrated in my life and out of me is if it's multiplying around me. That's the test. You see, because every time that you produce something, every time you have a piece of fruit, you know what God does? He tastes it. He tastes it to see what produced this. Was it my plan? Or was it their desire? And he knows what good fruit tastes like. Just like I know what a good, juicy strawberry tastes like. God knows. And so, Stephen, I want to see love demonstrated out of my life because I was undeserving when he demonstrated his love for me. I didn't deserve it. I know I look good up here in this suit, but I'm not deserving. I'm not. But Micah, God didn't, he didn't get hung up on that. Let's come right now. Let's come right now. Let's come down to the altar. And let's do this, because I want you guys to know here tonight is that love, the way it becomes real in your life is out of relationship. And so right now, let's touch heaven tonight. And let's pray this prayer. God, thank you for your love that you have shown me. Now, God, move something in me that I can demonstrate your love to the people that are around me so that I can operate in the mission that you have called me to operate out of, so that I can operate in a place where your fruitfulness happens in my life. Come on right now. Let's pray in this place right now. Fruitful in his kingdom. I want his love to flow out of me. God, I've got to complete your mission that you have for me.
next few minutes, let's turn this place into a prayer room. I want you to find somebody around you, and I want you to link up with them and pray in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, find somebody who can't contribute back to your life right now, and pray an anointing and the power and the Holy Ghost upon their life right now. Come on, intercede for somebody. Come on, somebody who can't serve you back. Somebody who's not your best friend. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. What I feel here tonight, I love the spirit of what God has spoken to us. This is a litmus test for us. You can see lust and love as bookends of the whole discussion of living for God. You really can. You can see it. I don't know if you can, if you have the imagery in your mind tonight, but I can see it. I've told our leadership group many times before, you know, we're not competing with each other for anything. Young man, listen to me. You're not competing with another young man for a young lady in this youth group. Because when you're operating in the dimension of love and when you're operating in the dimension of oneness with God and with the universe, nothing that is yours can be lost, and nothing that is not yours can be kept. And so what we're truly trying to do is we're trying to become like Jesus, where all of our actions and all of our thoughts and all of our emotions are completely centralized with the plan of God. And so we get up every morning and we look up to heaven and we say, God, what would you have me to do today? God, what have you prepared for me today? What road have you already mapped out? The word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. So you're not competing with anybody for anything, but you're stepping out in your day and you're saying, God, show me the way. Show me the way that I should go. Show me the girl that I should like. Show me the boy that I should like. God, show me the thing that you've already prepared for me in advance. I just want to please you, God. I want my actions, God, to be synthesized with your motive, God. When Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem, he looked around and he saw religious leaders that had long flowing robes on and they had it all together on the outside. He said, and he spoke what had been prophesied, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The danger that we approach as second and third generation apostolics is to learn to go through the motions of worship and go through the motions of prayer and through the motions of being apostolic, get the doctrine right, get the hair right, get the dress code right, and our hearts be far from God. It's time for us to look at our motives and say, God, I've been worshiping. I learned how to do it, and it's a good thing that you learn how to do it, but God, is my worship pure? God, I've been praying. And they know how to pray. They know how to say it right and how to do it right, but there's something in their heart that's just not right. God, I know how to pray, but is my prayer pure, God? When I pray, do I pray my will or do I pray not my will, but thy will be done? God, am I praying to heap upon myself my own lust and my own desires? Or God, am I praying, let my life emulate your motives in your heart and your righteousness and your truth? I can feel the spirit of what God's saying here tonight. It's so rich and it's so deep. I want you, before we leave here, I want you to go and touch somebody. And I want you to find somebody maybe you don't normally talk to. And I want you to tell them how much you love them. And tell them how much they mean to you. And just share your heart with them a little bit. I want you to find somebody tonight and tell them, you know what? I'm glad to be in the kingdom with you. I don't deserve to be here. I'm just glad I got to come. I'm glad God let me in. Hallelujah. I love you. I'm very proud of you. Thank you, Brother Antoine, for preaching to us tonight. If you're thankful for the Word of God, why don't you give God a hand clap of praise for it? Thank you, Sister Tiffany, for the music, all our musicians and singers. We have pizza. We're going to fellowship, and we're going to have food in the gymnasium, I believe. I don't know where they're set up, but God bless you. Go and love somebody and share your strength and joy with them. God bless you tonight. Yeah.